Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And while you are turning there, in John 3:16, the Word of God tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There was a purpose for giving His only begotten Son, and that was so that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish and have everlasting life. There was a purpose to this. We know that the Word of God says that God so loved the world, and that that means that this was an expression to this level, this significance, to this type of manifestation, God loved the world. But it means more than that. We always think of it as this is the degree, but in truth, it's the degree and something more. This was the degree to which He loved, but it was also the motive. So we had the measure and the motive in this phrase, God so loved the world. A measure and a motive. What was God's motive for sending His Son? Not to condemn the world, but so that the world would be saved through Him. And in that motive, you also had a measure. Today we're going to continue in our series on agape love. And we're going to talk about this quality of love where it takes on an authority. Because the love that God had became the authority with which God worked. The love that God had became the authority in His own heart. And likewise with us, the love of God, when it is resident in our hearts, becomes the authority over our hearts. It becomes the authority over our motives. Why did God send His Son? Because the love of God had an authority. It didn't just motivate, it commanded. It was the motive, but at the same time, because the motive was the overarching imperative in God's heart, it had authority over God's heart. Remember, God yields to Himself. Number one, God yields to His Word. The Word was made flesh. Number two, God cannot deny Himself. And so we know that God yields to His own heart. God yields to His own character. His own character is the authority in His heart. So when God does something, when God says something, it's always because of the authority of the love of God that is in God's own heart. For example, I was standing outside and there was a pretty good cloud cover and it was about a mile high. And it occurred to me the water that covered the earth was higher than this. It was about 5 miles at the highest point of the earth. It was under about 5 miles of water. So I was imagining in my mind's eye what it must have been like. But then also when you consider that we still have trees, we still have grass, we still have people, we still have all that we have. And then when all that water dissipated after roughly a year, you had this incredibly fertile ground. Because all the things that died, settled at the bottom, would have been buried in the sediment, decomposed, and they basically served as fertilizer. And all this seed that was left, it landed into this fertile ground, this incredibly rich soil. And even God's judgment of the earth still had the overarching authority in His heart of His love. That even in judgment, God could not separate Himself from love. That He, in His judgment, provided for richness and for fertility and for growth and for repopulation and for all the things that were necessary to regrow, if you will, the population of the various species that remained on this planet. And so even in that, there was redemption. Even in that, there was the heart of God. Even in that, there was the overarching love of God. That the motive for the judgment was not to curse man, but to save him. The motive even for that judgment was that Christ would be able to shed His blood for the sins of all men, that whosoever would believe on Him would be saved. This was the pre-flood crowd as well as the post-flood crowd. This was the crowd from Adam on. That crowd also believed on Christ. That crowd understood the blood. This is why Abel's sacrifice was worthy and Cain's was not. Because Abel came with a blood sacrifice. Abel came with what Christ would do. And so Satan tried to block what Christ would do, had angels with bodies take women, corrupt the human seed, trying to block the love of God from being manifested. And God would not allow the love of God to be blocked. And He would sooner destroy all creation, allowing for its reformation, rather than have the love of God blocked. And I'm not talking about the gap theory or any of that stuff. I'm talking about what happened at the flood. Well, this was an act of the love of God. The love of God is the authority in God's heart. You ever wonder about what makes God tick? The love of God makes God tick. You ever wonder what's really behind what God is thinking? The love of God is what God is thinking. In every situation, with every individual, the authority is the same. It is the love of God. The motive behind everything that God does is the same. The authority in God's heart. That is what commands what God does. Remember, authority is that which commands. It's the source and the implementation and the decision. And that is the love of God. God so loved. An authority that took on a measure. We know that this is the ultimate authority. They took on the ultimate measure. The measure was the expression of the authority. The manifestation was the expression of the authority. The level to which it took place was the expression of the authority. Not only was it the expression of the righteousness, but it was the expression of the fact that the greatest authority was greater than the greatest fault, than the greatest sin. The greatest authority was greater than the lowest pit. It took a lot to redeem man. Because the top angel of heaven who was cast down was the one who took dominion after man gave it to him. Remember, God gave man dominion, man gave it away. And when the greatest angel, who was second only to God, took dominion, the greatest authority, which was the only thing that was greater than that angel, had to take over. The only thing greater than what Satan had done was the love of God. If you think about it, this is still true in our lives. What is greater to us than self? Ask any mother, what is greater to you than self? The love that you had for your children. Well, likewise with God. What was greater to God? The love that He has for those He begot. The greatest authority is love. Like, think about it. In a mom's heart, what motivates a good mother toward her children? The love she has for her children. Why does that love motivate her? Because the love takes authority in her heart. In other words, the love becomes the deciding factor in that mom's heart. The love that she has for her kids is what controls and regulates all that she does. That is the authority. in that woman's heart. Well, the love that God has for us controls all that God does. That is the authority in God's heart. And so God so loved. There was an authority, there was a motive, and there was an expression. There was also a measure that He gave His only Son. That love rules the hearts of God and man. We, as believers, are to be motivated by the love of God. The Spirit-filled believer is always motivated by the love of God. Why? Because the love of God is the authority in the Spirit-filled believer's heart. The love of God is the expression in the Spirit-filled believer's heart. That love causes the Spirit-filled believer to make certain types of decisions. So in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, the Word of God says, and I'm reading in the Amplified, "Recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work energized by faith and service, motivated by love and unwavering hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah." What we have here is that our work, energized by faith and service, motivated by love. A.T. Robertson says that service motivated by love, in the King James it's labor of love, those words in the original are takupo tes agapes. And A.T. Robertson says here, takupo is the genitive, the subject of noumenotes, while tes agapes is the descriptive genitive characterizing the labor or toil more exactly. Now this next part is really where the story is. Kupos is from kupto, to cut, to lash, or to beat the bread, to toil. And for our purposes, that definition, toil, is what is pertinent. He says there is a difference between kupo, toil, from which the saints rest, and erga, works or activities, which follow them into heaven. So here, it is the labor that love prompts, assuming gladly the toil. It's the labor that love prompts, assuming gladly the toil. What he's talking about is the authority of love. Love takes on authority in our own hearts. When that love is self-love, then the authority is a love towards self. Whatever we love becomes the authority. This is why the first and the greatest commandment was love the Lord your God. Because He wants the love that we have for Him to become the authority in our hearts. Just like that mom, her love for her children is her authority. It's what controls, regulates, makes decisions in her heart. Whatever we love is the authority. This is why Jesus said, "Love not the world nor the things in the world." To love the world, to be a friend of the world, is to be an enemy of God, to be at enmity with Him. If we love the world and the things of the world and the things of the world become the authority in our hearts. It regulates our hearts. If I love the things of the world, then the things of the world control me. If I love worldliness, if I love fleshiness, fleshiness controls me. If I love promiscuity, promiscuity controls me. If I love fornication, fornication controls me. If I love alcohol, alcohol controls me. No matter what it is that you're into, if you love it, it controls you. If I love my own life controls me. Whatever it is for self-preservation. Whatever it is that's going to make me feel a certain way. Whatever it is that's going to be, in my estimation, rewarding to myself, it doesn't really much matter what it does to anybody else. This is why if you give up your life, you find it. If you give up the false authority in your life, you find the true authority for your life. If I love God, then everything that is the authority in my life comes for that love of God. But I can't love God without Him first loving me. Allow God to love me, and that love becomes the authority in my heart. This is how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is how it is that we can love a lost and dying, unlovely world. Because we have an authority in our hearts that is the love of God. This is how missionaries, for example, or other people as well, remember that we are all missionaries. And when I say missionaries, I don't mean foreign missions exclusively, although certainly foreign missions are extremely important. Remember, the Great Commission was given in this order: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It is phenomenal for me to want to be a missionary to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it is also phenomenal for me to be a missionary to Judea. It is also phenomenal for me to be a missionary to Jerusalem or to Samaria. And you know what's the most difficult mission field? Is Samaria. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. What is that telling me? That if I have the love of God as authority in my life, and I have the heart of God toward a lost and dying world, I may go to places and people that I don't particularly want to go to. I may be ministering the gospel to people that I think are dreadful. Isn't that what happened to Jonah? Jonah was a missionary to his day's Samaria. He was a missionary to people he found dreadful. The Ninevites were vile in Jonah's eyes. They practiced child sacrifice, all kinds of wicked idolatry. They were nasty people. They were also a people who were humble enough and responsive enough that what they did in their ignorance, they would drop when they found out the real Word of God. But Jonah was so disgusted by the practices of those people, he didn't want to go to them because he knew that God would be gracious to them. And he didn't want God to be gracious to them because Jonah was carnal. He was still anointed, he was still chosen, but he was carnal. He didn't have the love of God, and so his motivation was self-righteousness, which got him in the ship, stuck in the middle of the ocean, not being able to get anywhere. What happened then? He knew why the ship wasn't moving. The crew didn't know why the ship wasn't moving, but Jonah knew why the ship wasn't moving. And when they asked, Jonah said, "This is because of me. I'm disobeying God. I'm running out of His plan. If you want this ship to move, you're going to throw me in the water." So they threw him in the water. And God had a way of bringing about the love of God, even though Jonah didn't want it. You see, God's authority superseded Jonah's authority. Why? Jonah was bought with a price and his life belonged to another. Don't be surprised, by the way, when the authority of God supersedes the authority that's in your own heart if it's not the love of God. That's what Jesus said to Peter. When you're old, you're going to go to places you would not otherwise want to go. Another's going to gird you, and you wouldn't necessarily want to go to the Gentiles, Peter, but you're going to end up taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and you're going to give up your life in Rome. This is not what Peter had in mind. Peter was nationalistic. Peter liked Jerusalem. He had a fear of the religious crowd. And he was an Israeli and proud of it. He was very nationalistic. That's why in Acts chapter 10, God had to tell Peter, "Don't call anything unclean that I had cleansed." Because Peter wasn't too thrilled about the Gentiles. But when God showed him that, Peter had to change his mind. Peter recognized God's heart and that it wasn't just toward the Jews, that God was in fact no respecter of person, Jew or otherwise. When the love of God is the authority of my heart, it's going to take me to places that my flesh and self-love would not want me to go. But it's the love of God. The love of God then becomes my motivation. Motivation is nothing more than the implementation of authority. it's an authority that's present in my heart, so it doesn't feel like it's an external authority. It feels like motivation. No kidding. It's not somebody else's motivation. Now it's my own motivation with the love that's in my own heart. But what is my motivation? It'll reflect what my authority is. Because that motivation is the manifestation of that authority. So if the love of God is the authority in my heart, my motivation is the love of God. If my motivation is self, that will be my authority. If my motivation is lust, that will be my authority. If my motivation is greed, that will be my authority. What is the motivation in my heart? That is the authority in my life. If I live in one of my lust patterns, that's my authority. On the other hand, if I'm a Spirit-filled believer, the love of God is my authority. And it makes my decisions for me. We live in a service where we gladly take on a toil because the authority in the heart is the love of God. Did you ever wonder what service and works, what the difference is there? Well, A.T. Robertson said it. One is toil and one is simply being motivated, being driven by love. The difference between Christian service and just plain old works is what is the authority. If it's a works trip, the authority is perhaps self-righteousness. The authority is perhaps wanting to be pleasing to God in my natural efforts. If it's a works trip, the authority is my own self, my own flesh, regardless of whether it's religious or otherwise. If it's the love of God, it may look the same outwardly. But it's a completely different ballgame. This is why people who are on a works trip cannot be sustained in that works trip. Because self doesn't sustain us. This is why people who have the love of God as the authority of their heart are sustained by the authority that is in their heart. This is why you can have people like, let's say, Mother Teresa. Spends her life in one of the biggest, most difficult slums in the world, and yet she is unwavering. She doesn't question her love for those people. She's a human being. I'm sure she didn't always enjoy the things she faced. I'm sure she didn't enjoy being surrounded by poverty. But you know what? She didn't particularly see the poverty. I'm sure Jesus didn't particularly enjoy having the sins of the world placed upon Him. But you know what? He didn't particularly see the sins of the world upon Him. What He saw was that He set His face like a flint toward the cross because that was the love of God in His heart. We don't see what we don't love. We don't see what we don't love. We see what we do love. What do I mean by that? If the love of God is the authority in my heart, then what I see is that which the love of God is concerned with. If the love of God is the authority in my heart, I don't see people's faults, I see their needs. If the love of God is the authority of my heart, I don't see people's behaviors, I see people's capacities. If the love of God is the authority of my heart, I don't see people's weaknesses, I see God's heart towards those people and opportunity for redemption. And that is what drives the decisions that I make in my relationships to those people. On the other hand, if self-love or self-preservation or something else that comes from the flesh is the authority in my heart, I won't see people's needs, I'll see their faults. I won't see people's capacity, I'll see people's behaviors. I won't see people's need for redemption, I'll see their weaknesses. you can tell what the authority is in your heart by what it is that you're looking at. Because the authority of God says that God does not see my sin. The Holy Spirit is grieved by my sin, but God doesn't look at it. God doesn't remember it. The love of God shed the blood of Christ. What does that mean? That all that the love of God is concerned with is redemption and the finished work. If I'm a Spirit-filled believer, all that I am concerned with is redemption and the finished work. I'm not looking at people's failures. God doesn't look at mine. I'm not looking at anything other than what God has done for them. And you know what? God doesn't look at anything other than what He has done for me. The love of God is what I see, because it is the authority in my heart. What is it that we look at? What we love. This is why the Israelites were told, look at the brazen serpent. They loved their own lives, and so all the snake bites were deadly to them. But when they started to look at Christ, He was the love of their hearts. They still had snake bites, but they were no longer deadly. Their perception changed according to the love of God. Their analysis changed according to the love of God. The love of God took on an authority in their hearts that changed the way that they think, that changed the way that they saw, that changed the way that they felt. You ever have this happen? Somebody is very irritating to you. They rub you the wrong way. And then you hear the pastor say, God sends people as divine sandpaper. And you can't quite figure, okay, they're divine sandpaper, this is good for me, but I'm still really irritated by them. And okay, so I shouldn't be, and God is trying to deal with my irritation toward them. Maybe I don't love people. Well, you've identified the problem. Did you identify the solution? Okay, I got to pick up my cross. Good luck with that one. I have no ability in my flesh to pick up a cross. And I'm not going to do it. The problem is, that wasn't the solution to what I'm dealing with. The solution to what I'm dealing with is not simply pick up your cross. If somebody comes up to you and struggling, you say, well, you got to pick up your cross. What good is that going to do you? Have you ever had that happen to you? Well, you got to pick up your cross. Well, now I'm doing a whole lot better. Now I'm frustrated and condemned. The solution is not to say to yourself, well, pick up your cross. The solution is, how are you going to go about picking up your cross? You have no ability to do it. The thing that causes me to pick up my cross is the authority of the love of God in my heart. And so I don't say to somebody, pick up your cross. I bring them to the love of God, which becomes the authority in their heart, which causes a cross to be produced in their life through the Word of God. And now that person is in a place where they're drawn to God, drawn to the authority of God. What do you think in Jeremiah 31:3 he says, with loving kindness I have drawn you? Why? Because with His authority He draws me. He draws me under a government. The throne of grace comes from the loving kindness of God. So God draws me into a government whereby His government, the love of God, becomes my government at the throne of grace. And when the love of God is the governing principle in my heart, I have a cross. The person may be irritating, but I love them and I don't see their irritation. I see that this is a person who God loves, who I love, because God loves them, because God loves me. And I don't see what irritates me. I see perhaps the need. I see perhaps the capacity. I see perhaps the potential for growth that maybe hasn't been realized there, but is very real. And this is what I deal with. I don't deal with the fact that I'm irritated. My solution for my problems is the authority of the love of God. I come under that authority and it becomes my motivation. Let's look at that word motivation for a while. What does it mean that I am motivated? Well, why did you do that? That's a question of what is your motivation? Why did you do that? Ask yourself, why did you do that? What was your motivation? Well, I wanted to. Isn't that my motivation? My want? When the love of God is the authority of my heart, I want that which is of the love of God. So it's not a striving thing. It's not even a conforming myself thing. It's having a government that produces a certain desire. This is where the Word of God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. A government gives me my desire. What I delight in is what I receive. We have to be careful not to confuse God's government with man's government. Man's government imposes man's will. But God's government doesn't impose, it draws. And so where man's government imposes man's will, God's government draws me into His love. And then His love becomes the governing principle in my heart. When that takes place, the motivation is not an imposition. The motivation is a delight. So rather than the government of God imposing something on me, the government of God produces a delight in my heart. And all of a sudden I find myself with something on my heart. I'll never forget when I came out here. For years I had Westminster on my heart. And I would pray, God, send someone to Westminster. I had no intention of coming out here myself. But I wanted God to send someone to Westminster. I had no good reason to pray that. It was just there and I knew of it. I've been through here a few times before. And I said, God, send someone to Westminster. See, God gave me a delight. When I came out here and this church began, it was not a grievous thing. It was not a works thing. It was not an effort. It was simply a delight in the heart. And God answered according to the delight. And then He gave me that desire. And He fulfilled it. This is how it works with the government of God. The authority of God is the love of God. So He always acts according to the authority, which is the love of God. So what does God love? Well, God loves people. God loves believers. God loves the lost and the dying world. These are things that God loves. When the government of God is in my heart as an authority, then I love the things God loves. And it's not through effort or imposition. It's because it's the delight in my heart. God loves righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness that is of faith. The righteousness that is imparted to us through us having responses to God. God loves His righteousness reflected in us. And so I love righteousness. God loves purity. Why does God love purity? Because it takes any blockage or hindrance out of His love being expressed to me. And so if the government of God is in my heart, I love purity. Not because it is a works or a religious trip, just because I have the love of God in my heart. God loves the lost. If the love of God is in my heart, I love the lost. It doesn't mean that I feel warm, fuzzy, affectionate feelings toward them, but then again, that's not love. I have God's heart toward the lost. We have to ask ourselves what love actually is. Now, we know what love is like. We know how love is expressed. But what is it in its essence? We know that love is first patient and kind in 1 Corinthians 13:4. But that's the expression. There is a motive or an attitude, and there's a manifestation of the attitude. That's the expression. As an attitude, patience that suffers long, expressed in kindness. So there's a divine motive with a divine expression. The two are not separable. That's why mercy always precedes grace. That's why mercy and truth are unified as one. There is a motive, an attitude with an expression. But what is the essence? In other words, what is love? Well, we know in 1 John 4:16 that God is love. Okay, but how do I translate that into a practical, tangible reality in my life? In Galatians 5:22, we have the conversion from the theology or the eternal fact, if you will, to a practical reality. I can't produce the love of God. I can't take on the love of God. I can't fake the love of God. The love of God is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, what is fruit? What is the essence of fruit? Well, fruit is a reproductive structure. What is fruit on a tree? Didn't God say you'll know the tree by its fruit? What is fruit on the tree? What it reproduces. It's a reproductive structure. The seeds are contained in the fruit. The fruit itself is simply there to support and nourish the seed and to protect the seeds. And so what we're talking about when we're talking about fruit is reproduction. Love is what's reproduced by the Holy Spirit in my heart. Well, God is love. So the expression of God reproduced in the heart of a believer is fruit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Because God is love. So He doesn't just reproduce theology in my heart. He reproduces a practical manifestation. And so now in my heart, with absolutely no striving whatsoever, no effort whatsoever, because the love of God is the authority, I have a patience that'll suffer long, and it's not hard to do. I have a kindness that is a manifestation of that patience. I live in mercy toward myself and toward other people. And in living in that mercy, I have the expression of grace, which is that divine kindness. And then you have people who have character that you just can't figure out. Then you have that poor woman whose son was killed, and she goes visits the killer in prison and wins him to the Savior. Why? Because she has the expression of a government, and that government is what was reproduced by the Holy Spirit from God in her heart, and it's the love of God. And now the motivation that she has is not religious. Religion doesn't cut it in circumstances like that. The motivation that she has is the result of the government, which is the love of God. And though despite the fact that she may be deeply hurt or wounded, despite the fact that in her emotions she may even be angry with the person, the love of God overrules her emotions. And she makes decisions based on the love of God and not on her wounds. I didn't say that the wounds weren't real. I'm saying that the love of God controls her life, not the wounds. And so the love of God becomes the authority of a believer's life. This works very much the same way as when Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 that that which was born in her was of the Holy Spirit. Well, what was born in Mary? Love of God, Word of God, made flesh. Right? God is love. The love of God was born in Mary in its human form. Well, likewise in our own hearts, in Galatians 4:19, the love of God is born by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's why the fruit, the reproduction of the Holy Spirit is the love of God. When I have that, I start to manifest the character of God. The believer who possesses the love of God and the believer who does not both possess the Holy Spirit. Both are indwelled and sealed by Him. Except one grieves and quenches and the other does not. The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is to guide that believer in all truth. In John 16:13. Well, what is truth? Mercy. The first expression, the starting point of God's love. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is to produce the love of God in the believer's heart. So what does it mean when I quench the Holy Spirit? We always think of quenching the Holy Spirit as entering into sin. And yes, that does quench the Holy Spirit. But let's look beyond the superficial level. Why does the Holy Spirit get quenched when a believer is entering into sin? Because sin separates us from the love of God in our experience, just like Adam and Eve were separated by sin from the love of God. And it wasn't God who separated them, it's they who separated themselves. So in order to separate myself from the love of God, I must quench the Holy Spirit first. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to guide me in all truth. If I quench the love of God, I can be self-oriented. If I quench the love of God, I can enter into sin. If I quench the love of God, I can be self-centered or selfish or unkind. If I quench the love of God, then I can have worldliness. If I quench the love of God, then I can go outside of God's ways. If I quench the love of God, I grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, if I'm quenching something, what am I doing? I'm pouring water on a fire. Well, I can also quench that love of God by quenching the Spirit. If I quench the Spirit has no freedom in my heart to reproduce the love of God in my heart, to shed it abroad into my heart. What does it take to be Spirit-filled? Well, it's really very simple. I receive. I receive from the Word of God. I stop looking at myself. The Word of God builds my faith in Romans 10:17. I start gazing at God. And the Holy Spirit is free to work in my heart. It's not that I quench my sin nature. It's that the Holy Spirit pushes that sin nature aside. And then once the love of God becomes the governing authority in my heart, I have what? Faith responses. This is why faith works by love. In Galatians 5:6, in the B part, faith works by love. Why? Because the love is the authority and faith is the response to the authority. I have an authority and a response. And all I am doing when I'm operating in faith is responding to the authority of love. And now it's very easy for me to take steps into the unknown. I have an authority. Now it's very easy for me to go beyond myself. I have an authority. Now it's very easy for me to operate in the finished work. I have an authority. And the authority is the love of God. Well, the authority that is in my life also provides me with the provisions that I need. That's what authority does. Authority doesn't just legislate, it also provides. And so the love of God provides me with that which is necessary for me to respond in faith. So if I take a step of faith, the love of God provides me with the provisions that I need to be sustained in that faith. The love of God is an authority that takes care of me. It's an authority that covers me. It's an authority that deals with the issues in my life. That's why love covers a multitude of sins. What does it cover it with? The blood of Christ. It's the authority of God that deals with the life of a believer. And it's not that God is imposing His will. God introduces His love. It's not that His love in my heart imposes God's will. It's that His love in my heart produces delight. And now my heart has something it's delighting in. And God answers the desires of that delight. Why? Because that very delight is the expression of His authority. And now a believer is no longer having to strive into what they don't want to do. Now a believer enters into what they're delighting in. And it's exactly what God desires for that believer's life. So where it says, "My peace will guide you," it's not that you're going to feel good in your emotions and that's going to guide you. A lot of people think it's emotional peace. No. My peace will guide you means that if I have the authority of God in my life, then that which I am delighting in is peaceful to me. It's a wonderful thing to me. I have a lot of joy in entering into the call of God, into the will of God. I'm not striving, "Oh God, but my peace will guide you." Okay, I'm not feeling emotional turmoil, therefore this must be the will of God. Well, you know what? I don't feel emotional turmoil when I avoid certain food at night. It's not that kind of peace. It's the peace that is produced when I enter into the things that I'm delighting in. And when the love of God is the authority in my heart, the things of God are what is my delight. And that is very peaceful for me. That's why we have peace that passes understanding. Because the authority of my life is not circumstantial. The authority of my life is not the world. The authority of my life is not people. The authority of my life is the love of God. And when I look at the world, or I look at circumstances, or I look at people, I'm looking at them with an authority. And the authority is my delight, and it's not difficult for me to have peace that passes understanding, because all I'm experiencing is the delight of love. People look at you like, "I don't get it. What do you have that I don't have?" And the answer is simple. I have the authority of love. And if you don't have that, you can have it, but apparently right now you don't have it. This is why those people who know the love of God are people who are immovable. Because how are you going to take somebody from the thing that they delight in? How are you going to separate a mom and her kids? It's that kind of an issue. She delights in her kids. She loves them. They are greater than her own life. Well, it's that kind of delight. I'm not saying that if you're, let's say, called to some third world country, you end up with dysentery, that you enjoy the dysentery. I'm saying that the dysentery is not the overarching authority in your life. The love of God is, and the dysentery just happens to be a detail in the plan. And so we always operate with the love of God. We receive it, and we receive its authority. And when we receive its authority, we also receive its provision. And it takes on a new life in the believer because it is fruit. It is the reproduction by the Holy Spirit of God's life in the life of a human being. And we operate in this love. We're motivated by this love. We're functioning in it in every respect of our soul, of our body, of our expression, of our relationships, everything. If I have the love of God, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says that it leads to unwavering hope. Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:7, this is how the Amplified puts it, is that love of God, its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Where it says hopes all things in the King James, but it's fadeless under all circumstances. Its hope is fadeless under all circumstances. But if I have the government of God in my life, the love of God as that government, then I have hope that is fadeless in all circumstances. This is why Paul could say that he glories in tribulations in Romans chapter 5. Let's turn there for a moment. In verse 1, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access into grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation does what? It works the expression of the love of God. Tribulation works the expression of the love of God. It works the attitude. That patience is where it starts. Tribulation works that expression of the love of God. That expression of the love of God is where I get experience. How is it that expression of the love of God can produce an experience? Because that love of God is governing my heart. And only when the love of God governs a believer's heart can that believer say that they possess the love of God. Because they don't just possess the love of God, they are possessed of the love of God. They possess God, and they are possessed of God. That's what Song of Solomon is all about. That we possess God, and we are possessed of God. Well, we possess the love of God, and we are possessed of the love of God. And when that government, that is the love of God, is operational in my heart, then I gain the right experiences. Having experience just through going through circumstances does not mean that I have experience with God. If I operate in the love of God as I go through my circumstances, then I have experiences with God. Now, God may be faithful to me, but was I operating in the love of God in whatever test I happen to encounter? God is going to be faithful to me regardless. Because He's going to have His love in His own heart as His authority. And that is independent of me, in as much as my responses don't govern God. However, we're talking about experience. If I'm fretting in a trial, let's say something happens at work or something happens with my family or something happens with friends or whatever, illness. If I'm fretting, frantic, upset, doubting, nervous, anxious, scared, angry, what have you, in my trial until God answers me in His faithfulness, did I have an experience with God? Well, no, I did not. I had an experience with my nervousness. I had an experience with my anxiety. I had an experience with my fear. I had an experience maybe with my anger or my frustration. But the only thing I got from God was the fact that He was faithful to me to bring me through it. I didn't die. He was faithful in the end. But you know, faithful in the end is not the fullness of life. Faithful in the end is simply that God won't leave me or forsake me. It's not an experience with Him. But if the government of God takes me through my trials, then the government of God also produces experience for me. And when I have that experience produced by the government of God, then I can say I have experience with God rather than with my flesh or my anxiety or my nervousness or frustration or all the other things that people commonly go through. We want experiences with God, not with frustration or fear. Well, when I have that experience that is caused by the love of God in circumstances, then that experience produces hope in my heart. In other words, I'm governed by the love of God. I have an experience with God as a result. Now, because of experiencing God and His government in my difficult circumstances, I have hope in all my circumstances. And remember, that hope is not a wishful thought. It's a confident expectation because I have confidence in the One who is the source of that government. And now I have an authority. But remember, authority must have power in order to be effective. God provides the power for the authority that is in my heart. Just like a government that is a worldly government has to have some form of power in order for that authority to be sustained. So, in a worldly government, you have police or you have military, but some kind of power ultimately that can have an effect. And then the authority of that government is sustained. Well, in my heart, God's power, God's ability on my behalf is what sustains the government of God in my heart. So the fact that He is faithful sustains the government of God in my heart. The fact that He is all-powerful and all-knowing. The fact that He will never leave me nor forsake me. Those establish the government of God and they sustain it in my heart. And then when I go through the circumstances of my life, the power that I have is coming from the government, but it's coming from the source of that government. And the government rules me. It controls my responses, controls my emotions, my thought. It rules me, but it's able to rule me because there is power which the government is established on, and that is the character and the faithfulness and the ability of God on my behalf. And so I don't just need an authority, I need to understand that there is a sustaining power for that authority, and that sustaining power works in my life. With the Holy Spirit being resident in me, I can never be separated from that sustaining power. When God Himself is alive in me, that sustaining power is alive in me. And so now, no matter where I find myself, I may be completely alone somewhere in some very difficult place as far as people go, but I still have that sustaining power resident and alive in my own heart. And the love of God still governs my heart. This is how people become sustained in difficult situations. This is why people can be called into difficult mission fields. Because the love of God is sustaining them in their life. You know who will not be sustained? The one who doesn't have the government of God and that authority ruling in their life. The one who has the authority of the flesh in their life leans on the arm of the flesh. Well, 1 Kings 18 tells us that if we lean on the arm of the flesh, it'll pierce us. It will not sustain us. But on the other hand, I lean on the arm of God, the authority of God, the power of God, behind that authority, and I'm completely sustained. And now, because I'm sustained, I have God's experiences and I have God's hope. When I have that hope, that confident expectation out of an experience from the government of God, I will not be ashamed. In other words, I will not be disappointed by that hope. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts in verse 5. By the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. It's the fruit. It is the reproduction that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a man. Very similar to the reproduction whereby the love of God was made flesh. Same Holy Spirit. The thing about Christ, you say, well, that was Christ and this is different. No. No, it's not different. He was the firstborn of many brethren. It's the same. The love of God in me already has a flesh to indwell. God simply gave the love of God that was born within Mary a flesh to indwell. And that came from Mary's machinery in Mary's egg. It's the same reproduction. And in both cases, it is a full expression of God's government. Christ was God's government. He was God's love. He was God's heart. He was His government. He was His expression. He was God expressed in man. The second member of one God. What does that mean? He's an expression. The Father is still one God with the Son and the Spirit. An expression of the same God. The best example I've heard of that is you may have a man who is a dad, who is a husband, and who is a police officer, or a construction worker, or a doctor. One man with very different expressions, but still the same man. If I encounter him as my dad, then I have the expression of my dad. If I encounter him as a husband, then I have the expression of a husband. If I encounter him as a police officer or a doctor or construction worker, then I have the experience of those things. Still the one man. Well, Christ was the full expression. And the authority in us was the authority that He was. Amen?